Well, after much blessed consideration of the example of Nehemiah, we thought we'd close this convention with an illustrative lesson of a schoolhouse. We hope and trust by the Lord's grace this lesson will be a benefit to you in your daily walk with the Lord. In this lesson, I will be presenting various truths as I understand them, which I believe are in agreement with the teachings of the Scriptures and the seventh messenger, Pastor Charles Russell. Envision an old schoolhouse for a moment. This red schoolhouse picture, it looks a bit like a church, but that is appropriate to our illustration as well. Excuse my graphic skills here, but I don't know if you can see the wheels underneath the schoolhouse. Our schoolhouse is different because we each have a schoolhouse on wheels. It goes wherever we go. It is always with us. All our individual schoolhouses are now gathered here together. Attention. The brethren online, each having their schoolhouse wherever they may be as well. Schoolhouse is instructed by our Lord Himself, and that we have His mind. We are all students that have been provided with our own schoolhouse in this overall school of Christ, each being taught of Him. But let us back up for a little bit. How do we get into the school? Only by invitation by God. How often do we think of the fact that the Creator of the universe called us? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we have been called to be a partaker of the divine nature, the body of Christ. We cannot yet fully comprehend what this means. But yet He is faithful that promised. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Also John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The invitation into this school is the greatest opportunity ever offered to a fallen human being. It is well described by the following text of Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8, He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. Quite a scripture. This text points out what we, without this offer from God, we're just poor and a beggar. Sometimes Satan tries to discourage us by putting thoughts in our minds that we are worthless. But we can actually turn this around. Yes, we are next to worthless. But with God's help, we can inherit the throne of glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Yes, we have received the golden ticket. A golden opportunity. The question for us is, what are we doing with this opportunity? Well, why did we receive this invitation? God doesn't make mistakes. So why did He pick us? Why not someone else more talented and capable? The answer we find in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. We should always remember this text, especially at times of discouragement. God saw verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The word see here means to discern. The thought here is that we must study God's word to determine and emulate His character. This is the chief importance of doctrine and requires daily practice. Psalms chapter 23, verse 3, He restoreth my soul, He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He restoreth my soul. Well, this represents justification through His Son. He restoreth my soul. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. This is from the American Standard Version. The rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and right is He. Are we practicing righteousness so we may bring forth fruit? How much is the tuition? Here is where the school differs from all others. The tuition for the school is all that we have. Our lives, our wills, everything. We give up our future perfect lives on earth to enter the school. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. One you can probably all quote. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Both these scriptures allude to the fact that the tuition of consecration and the death is only the beginning. We must observe His ways, prove the will of God. We now turn back to the illustration of our schoolhouse to consider what has been provided with our individual schoolhouse. Above the door to the schoolhouse, we notice a text. It is the first part of Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, which reads, Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. We are being told again that we must walk in paths of righteousness. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Well, this means we are to seek God's ways, not our own. This is what we have promised to do. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. Is doing God's will our delight, or do we delight more in the good things of the world? Well, we have a very special schoolmaster. He is the source of all life. We can talk to Him anytime we are having trouble in this school. Psalms chapter 25, verses 4 and 5 from the American Standard. Show me thy ways, O Jehovah. Teach me thy paths, guide me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, for thee do I wait all the day. Are we patient students? Do we wait on the Lord? Or do we sometimes run ahead of Him? Psalm chapter 27, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Satan would love to lead us astray. So do we only look to the Father's teachings? How often can you go into an education program knowing that you have a perfect teacher? The great schoolmaster has provided a teacher that will make no mistakes in our education. Our perfect teacher does not claim any originality in what he teaches us. John chapter 8, verse 28, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things." John chapter 6, verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And another beautiful text in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Not only a perfect teacher, but a perfect advocate with the schoolmaster. When we speak amiss to the Father, but our heart is right, the Son speaks for us. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Yes, by his sacrifice, he has provided our justification." Like some schools, there is a dress code to enter the school. The garments of salvation are provided for us and must be worn at all times. Without the garments this side of the veil, we are dead. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." We are betrothed to Christ, our teacher. As we love the Father, we love the Son, and look forward to being married. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12, "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Once we are beyond the veil, we will no longer need the justification provided. But to get there, we must be sanctified by God's truth and proved 100% trustworthy. Only then can we be presented perfect for marriage. Well, we are responsible for keeping our garments clean. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Well, it is the blood of Christ that cleanses us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." This is a narrow way. No one said it would be easy. We must be diligent in doing the Father's will. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, from the Weymouth, "But the end of all things is now close at hand. Therefore be sober-minded and temperate, so that you may give yourselves to prayer. Above all, continue to love one another fervently, for love throws a veil over a multitude of faults." We pray to the Father to forgive our sins. We pray for strength to overcome our shortcomings. We pray for others that the Father's will be done in them as well. This is not the love of making excuses for ourselves and others, but a sympathetic love in the common fight for righteousness. We must put on the whole armor of God as part of the school's dress code. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, we are soldiers in a fight. The armor has been provided for us by God, but we are responsible for making it our own, our protection. The closer we are to our Lord and Savior, the safer we will be, as the armor will be worn properly by practice. We are swimming upstream from the world, and that takes a lot of energy. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Well, we've been considering this scripture here with our Nehemiah studies. How to be separate from the people of the land. How separate in our minds are we from the world? Do we let the world's thinking and logic affect us? Do we have Nehemiah's walls of righteousness protecting us from the people of the land? Some students in school get an IEP to help them learn. Their plan was imperfect, but ours is perfect. This stands for Individualized Educational Plan. Each one of us has our own individualized educational plan in our schoolhouse. It has been tailored exactly for our own individual needs. The question is, are we assisting with the perfect plan, or are we resisting? The requirements of the school are pretty simple. Show up. Study your lessons, do your very best every day, emulate and listen to the teacher, and learn from our mistakes. We can maybe summarize this a little bit different way. Show up, pay attention, do your work, behave. Or obedience. So the question is, what kind of student are we? But we are more than a student. We are a disciple. One who accepts, applies, and puts forth the doctrines of Christ with no will of their own. Getting rid of our own wills. That's the hard part, isn't it? Well, the school model. You may think of something different, but this is what came to my mind. And in our last study, we had a little different. So, God in the center. Mine is God first always still. Because that's the center of everything. Those exclamation points at the end just keep going. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 to 39. Anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow where I lead is not worthy of me. To save your life is to lose it, and to lose your life for my sake is to save it. Kind of a riddle. But this pretty well sums it up. God first leads to loving righteousness. Loving your neighbor as thyself, and loving your enemies. Taking up your cross. This represents the sacrifice of your life to God. To cover this, I will read from the September 11th manna. Read it recently, and I liked it, so it's in the lesson. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke chapter 14, verse 27. The Lord's cross-bearing consisted in the doing of the Father's will under unfavorable conditions. This is our test. This course brought upon him the envy, hatred, malice, strife, persecution, etc., of those who thought themselves to be God's people, but whom our Lord, who read their hearts, declared to be of their father the devil. Since we are walking in the same narrow way that our Master walked, we may reasonably expect that our crosses will be of similar kind to his. Oppositions to our doing the will of our Father in heaven, oppositions to our serving his cause, and letting the light shine out as our Master and leader directed. The consecration vow we have made to enter this school. Well, I like the original vow, so that is the one I will read. And it's a little shorter, too. I will this day try to live a simple, sincere, and serene life, repelling promptly every thought of discouragement, anxiety, discontent, impurity, and self-seeking, cultivating cheerfulness, magnanimity, charity, and the habit of holy silence, exercising economy in expenditure, carefulness in conversation, diligence in appointed service, fidelity to every trust, and a childlike confidence in God. I don't know how often you read that one, but it's very nice to consider every day. The School of Conduct. This comes from a reprint article, 3593, Helpful Rules for Daily Life. Probably all know these, but we'll go over them real quick. First one, mind your own business. Second one, exercise great patience with others and their faults. Third one, do not be touchy and easily offended. Fourth, do not render evil for evil to anyone. Five, evil speaking, backbiting, and slander are strictly forbidden. Here we are also to remember that slander can be true. Is it necessary to be said to protect someone else from harm? Beware pride as you would a deadly plague. Number seven, maintain a pure conscience void of offense towards God and men. That takes a lot of prayer. Number eight, seek to understand and come into sympathy with the principles of divine law. Shun a contentious and fault-finding disposition. Beware of malice, envy, strife, hatred. Those things lead to all sorts of problems. Do not trust your conscience. Trust the Scriptures. And number 12, do not be bold, except for the right, the truth. Another thing that we have been given is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Begetting or baptism is individual. The anointing of the church is as a group. Christ the head is anointed and it runs down to the body. 1 John chapter 2 verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. We have to abide in him to keep the anointing. What about our textbooks? Well, we have the Bible and the writings of the seventh messenger. This is all we need. Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 to 47. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." Well, I believe that applies to the seventh messenger specifically. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Vocabulary. We learn many words. For example, antilutron as the corresponding price, the ransom. We learn other words. Some hard to pronounce. Takes a little while to get them down. Grusia, invisible presence. Epiphania, shining forth. And apocalypsis as revealment. We also have vocabulary to practice, like hupomene, cheerful, patient endurance. Agape, the long-term big picture love, sometimes tough love. We will consider one definition in a little more detail. This one is the harvest. This one has been a controversial topic over the years, but we should define our terms by the Bible and the events contained therein. Matthew chapter 13, verse 39, from the Rotherham. "And the enemy that sowed them is the adversary, and the harvest is the conclusion of an age, and the reapers are messengers." Not that hard. I'd also like to read from the pastor's writings, and I believe this is his definition of the harvest. Yours may differ, but this is how I look at it. From volume 2, page 16, we find that many great and wonderful events center in this harvest, that in it occur the great time of trouble, the day of Jehovah. I'm going to get this under my cup so it doesn't blow away. The final and complete overthrow of Antichrist and the fall of Great Babylon. The beginning of returning favor to the Jew, the second advent of our Lord, and the establishment of his kingdom, and the resurrection and reward of the saints. I believe all those events occur in the harvest. That's the way I look at the harvest. Well, some of you may not like mathematics, but we will briefly consider time prophecy. And we won't really get into the details of the prophecy, but we'll just bring up generalities. First, chronology. This is adding the provided years from the Old and New Testament to get to 1872 AD, with parts of 2 years in the garden to get to 1874. So it's 6,000 years from the fall of Adam, not the birth of Adam. Chronology is the skeleton of the truth. It gives it dimension and increases our faith. The Jubilees, two remarkable calculations to cement our Lord's return in 1874 AD. The Mishnah, 1845 years of favor to 33 AD and 1845 years of disfavor to 1878 AD. This leads us to the return of favor to Israel, and I believe the call to come out of her, my people, to be not partakers of her plagues. This call, I believe, is from 1878 to the pastor's death. The plagues are poured out by the seven messengers beyond the veil, from Revelation chapter 15, verse 6, and Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. Of course, we have many more than this. With the 70th week prophecy, which tied into Nehemiah, 454 BC, And we have Daniel's tie-in with the 2300 days, years prophecy. All these remarkable prophecies. Of course, we haven't talked about the years in Daniel at all yet. But we're going to consider just one more specifically. And this one is the times of the Gentiles. We remember this is the 7 times 360, or 2520 years, from 606 BC to 1914 AD. We read of this in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 18. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. The start of the time of trouble with 1914 and World War I was prophesied years in advance by our pastor. It was just an amazing thing. He had it figured out ahead of time. And this one thing, he was a prophet. Maybe some others too. This is indeed a remarkable prophecy for Bible students. But mathematically, do you know what makes 2520 such a special number? What's so special about it? Well, this number 2520 is the lowest integer that all integers 1 to 10 can be evenly be divided into. It's the lowest one. All numbers 1 to 10 equally divided into it. When I came across this, I went, wow. Isn't it like our Heavenly Father to use such a special number? With the return of our Lord, the seventh Jubilee trump is sounding. Restitution blessings are all around us. I'm quoting from a Bill Gates September 6, 2019 tweet. Nearly 1.1 billion fewer people are living in extreme poverty today than in 1990. 1.1 billion fewer. Isn't that remarkable? The other side of it is, but over 700 million still live on less than $2 a day. But in this time frame, 1.1 billion less. Here we have a chart slide of showing restitution blessings, I believe. We are comparing 2008 to 2018. Extreme poverty in 2008, 18.1%. In 2018, 8.6%. Child mortality, 2008, 5.8%. 2018, 3.9%. Life expectancy. Oh, I forgot youth literacy. I better read. 2008, 11.3%. And 2018, 8.6%. And then life expectancy, 69.8 up to 72.2. I don't know about you, but I think those are remarkable figures. Absolutely remarkable. Restitution blessings. Explosion of knowledge. Explosion of technology. The real problem is that fallen mankind doesn't know how to handle these blessings. That's the problem. History and current events, days a lot. Our Father is at the helm. Christ received the scepter at his first advent. Since the end of the Gentile times, he has the diadem, the crown of dominion. Our head is ruling. We should always be watching for the effects of current events on Israel, because that's the promised nation. We see the signs of the times all around us. We see the process of out with the old and in with the new. The Lord's great army is at work. Don't get in the way and don't join the fray. The destructive processes of the religious, social, governmental, and financial systems is almost complete. The Lord is in full control. He will let the financial systems collapse when the time is right. They are the last to go. But we read of this day in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 30. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The Battle of Armageddon. The time of trouble is well underway. Remember the wind, earthquake, and the fire. Yeah, we're in the fire. Our Lord already has been revealed to us. But after the church is complete, the blood will be available to mankind and the revealment will begin with Israel's miraculous deliverance and with the resurrection of the faithful of old, the ancient worthies. Yeah, I think we'll see Nehemiah. Daniel will stand in his lot. Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. Current events. Degradation of society. We're going to skip a little bit of this. We'll give a little preface here, but we live in the hour of temptation. Watch ye and pray lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Mark chapter 14, verse 38. Our walls of righteousness that protect us from the world must be constantly attended to. We must be about our Father's business, so we do not become tempted with the things of the world. Slander is rampant in the news like never before. Relativistic thought that there is no right or wrong is an absolute plague to the new mind. The world's condition is perfectly described for us in Scripture. And we're going to leave this for you to read most of this. I'll put it up on the screen right now, but we're not going to read it all for sake of time. But it's just a perfect description from Romans chapter 1 of the current condition and degradation of society. We're going to read a little bit from it in the next slide. And just as they refuse to continue to have a full knowledge of God, so it was to utterly worthless minds that God gave them up, for them that do things which should not be done. Their hearts overflowed with all sorts of dishonesty, mischief, grief, malice. They were full of envy and murder, and were quarrelsome, crafty, and spiteful. They were secret backbiters, open slanderers, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of new forms of sin, disobedient to parents, destitute of common sense, faithless in their promises, without natural affection, without human pity. In short, though knowing full well the sentence which God pronounces against these actions such as theirs, as things which deserve death, they not only practice them, but even encourage and applaud others who do them. That last part really applies to our time. They just applaud unrighteousness. I think it's a perfect description. Now, do not be concerned with global warming. I'm just going to read a couple of reprints that I think are great from the pastor. Quote, the climate will probably gradually undergo a change also, such as will not only be favorable to man's comfort, but favorable as well to the usefulness of large tracts of country at present almost or quite uninhabitable. How this will be accomplished, we cannot at present say. But of one thing we are satisfied. He who is at the helm and has thus far ordered matters is abundantly able to furnish mankind a fit and perfect home in Eden when the curse is removed. Of another thing we are satisfied, namely, that what scientists term the laws of nature are by no means as regular and fixed as they seemed at one time to imagine. As an illustration of this, we note the fact that the telegraph brought word of severe cold and thousands of cattle destroyed in Texas, while we at the north were having quite moderate weather. And we have known times in the summer when the thermometer rose higher in Pittsburgh than in New Orleans. These things, in addition to our trust in the omnipotent, set at rest fears in regard to climate. Again, that's reprint 734. Another one from the pastor. This one says that man is arrogant in thinking he changes the climate. Quote, God, who alone knows the outcome as well as the processes of his plans, reveals the fact that the millennial blessings will not come in peacefully as they might do if love controlled mankind. Men, believing that they are bringing about the change of dispensation, rejecting God at the helm of affairs, and seeking to gain by force the blessings longed for, must learn their mistake before they are ushered into the blessings. To bless their methods would be to confirm them in their error and to make them arrogant and proud. To enter the millennium thus would be to their disadvantage. Accordingly, their own efforts, under God's supervision, to teach men humility and their own utter inability to establish justice and peace in the world. Accordingly, from the Scriptures, we read the future thus. As inventions increase, men will become more and more vain and boastful as to what human power and ingenuity can accomplish. They will more and more lose sight of God and His provisions and supervisions. Nature will become the god of science and of provisions and supervisions. They will more and more lose sight of God and His provisions and supervisions. Nature will become the god of science and of the masses, and to nature's laws, not God's, they will bow. But nature will deceive them. Most unusual and unnatural changes will occur. The laws of nature, which they thought fixed, will be found unsettled and unreliable. For God, knowing the necessities of the time, has arranged that great convulsions and changes of nature's operations, necessary for the betterment of the earth for man in the time of blessing about to begin, shall occur at this time. To humble the pride of men, and to teach them their dependence upon nature's God. God, who alone knows the outcome as well as the process. Is that the same slide? I think it might be. Yeah, it is. So to tie in with this. Be thou not afraid. We have some wonderful scriptures on this. Oh, I have to get my slides right here. Okay. They're up there now. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the God, Lord thy God, is with thee whithersoever thou goest. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, very important for us. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So let us be continually about our Father's business. We are responsible for our own schoolhouse. September 17th, manna. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Every true child of God must have a definite individual Christian character which is not dependent on its existence upon the spiritual life of any other Christian. He must draw from the word of truth proclaimed and exemplified by other Christians, draw those principles of life, etc., which give him an established character, a spiritual individuality of his own. So positive and definite should be the spiritual individuality of everyone that should even the beloved brother or sister whose spiritual life first nourished ours and brought us forward to completeness of character fall away, which the apostle shows us is not impossible. We would still live being able to appropriate for ourselves the spirit of truth. This is why they're individual schoolhouses. I think I have time to read this one. You have been given a schoolmaster that is always with you. He's a perfect, and we have with it a perfect teacher that is always with us everywhere we go, in every situation, any time of need. You have the mind of Christ. Keep that always in mind. We consecrated everything, but God gives us back the temporal things to test our stewardship. What are we doing with our time and talents? What are we doing with our Christian liberty? If we want to be more than overcomers, we only really have liberty to do God's will in our lives. That's the only real liberty we have. Now we seek a crown of righteousness, and we remember that obedience trumps sacrifice in this race. That's from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. I'll leave the Psalms text, because the chairman's here. Psalm chapter 119, verses 26 through 35 in the American Standard Version. It's just a beautiful text to read through. Graduation. We look forward to graduation. The way of these students is a long and laborious way of sacrifice. We have a job this side of the veil while in the schoolhouse. But upon graduation at the end of our schooling, the other side of the veil, we have a guaranteed job position beyond our wildest dreams. Rejoice in tribulation. We must be looking for that blessed hope. We'll just leave these scriptures for you to read. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, and 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And of course, we look forward to this job, which is blessing all the families of the earth. That's our heart desire. We get to help with atonement with God. What a wonderful job position, best you could have. Conclusion. Let us remember that we have our own schoolhouse, our new mind, always with us. We need to always be thinking along the lines of truth with thankfulness for what we have been given. Thinking on the things from above. Framing all things as to what we are to learn from our experiences to be a better servant to God. Dwelling in the holy of the tabernacle. Looking to that pattern of Christ on the veil to the most holy. As we copy that pattern, we are stitching our robes. Every little bit of growth is a stitch in our embroidery work. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Again, we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Lord bless till we meet again.